Good morning, everybody. I work at the University of New Mexico at the Christian Challenge, and I spend majority of my time on campus helping college students follow Jesus. We do evangelism, we do discipleship, and ultimately the goal is to get students plugged into a local church like this one. And so it's a joy to be here with y'all this morning. I'm going to begin talking about college basketball, okay? Okay, I work in college ministry, and I just think about college a lot, and specifically college basketball. And a few weeks ago, March Madness ended, and some people in the room mourn. You live for March Madness every year, and some of you cheered because you can't stand it. It's on TV nonstop for a whole month. But I actually didn't want to tell a story about one of the basketball teams. I actually wanted to tell a story about a marching band. So, Yale University made the big tournament this year, but Yale, being on the East Coast, far northeast, was not able to take their band with them to cheer the team on in Spokane, Washington, which is where Yale played its basketball game. And so a different university, the University of Idaho, learned of this and decided, we're going to learn their fight song, we're going to buy their merch, and we're going to send our own band to cheer on Yale University. It may have been probably the coolest story of the tournament, in my opinion. This band from Idaho went and cheered on a school that they weren't a part of, had nothing to do with them. Those students did not go to Yale. Maybe some of them applied and didn't get in. But they cheered on a totally different team than their own. But these students, even after learning the fight song, wearing the Yale Bulldogs t-shirt, that did not make them a student of Yale University. They were still students in Idaho. They were paying prices to go to Idaho and not Yale, weren't they? So we're going to see in our story, in the text today, that following Jesus is not about the songs we sing, the shirts that we wear, the necklaces that we own. Following Jesus is about making him our Lord and Savior. Amen. It's about giving him our allegiance and devotion. It's so much more than appearance. The cost to follow Jesus is really high, as we will see today. We must be willing to give it all to gain Christ. And so today we're going to talk about the cost of allegiance. We're going to be in Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 33. And I'm going to read the word and pray, and then we will dive in. So Luke chapter 14, verse 25 through 33. If you have a Bible, you can flip to Luke chapter 14. The chapter numbers are the big numbers, and 25 through 33 are the tiny numbers. So the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verse 25, says this. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first and sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Father God, I pray that you would speak through your word this morning. Help us to see and to count the cost. Help us to see that you are worth it, that you are good. We just pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So the cost of allegiance to Jesus is high, as we saw in our passage. Three times Jesus says and reiterates the same thing, you must give up these things in order to be my disciple. At this point, chapter 14, verse 25, he says, "Now a great crowds accompanied him." At this point in the Gospel of Luke, we're only in chapter 14, but we're actually towards the end of Jesus' ministry at this point in the Gospel. Jesus has been traveling around Israel in the first century, telling people about what he believes about God, what he believes about the kingdom. He's performed miracles and signs. And because of his miracles and his teachings, people are flocking to him. It says great crowds. We could estimate thousands of people were coming to see this man named Jesus. They wanted to see him. They wanted to hear from him. They wanted to experience Jesus. Maybe even receive a miracle themselves. And so, Jesus, in our passage today, is correcting the crowd's understanding of what it means to be a disciple of him. "You guys have come to see me, but if you really want to follow me, let me make sure you know this one thing about being my disciple." And so, before we get into this, we need to think through, okay, what does it mean to be a disciple when Jesus uses this word? This is a word that in our culture, we don't really use very often. You can scroll TikTok for a long time, and you won't see that word except from a Christian. So what does it mean to be a disciple? Jesus uses a lot of the language of follow me, come after me. So to be a disciple was a normal word used in first century Israel. You would have these men traveling around, and they were religious teachers. We call them rabbis or teachers of God's word, and they didn't just teach morals. Like most of us think today, when we think church or religion, we just think morals. They taught everything. That to follow a rabbi, to be a disciple of a particular rabbi, meant you weren't a disciple of a different rabbi. Okay? And to be a disciple of a specific rabbi meant that you followed him. His life became your life. His mission became your mission. What he ate, you ate. What he didn't eat, you didn't eat. Where he slept, that's where you also slept. Your life revolved around your teacher, your master. And so another word for us today, we could think of, what is a disciple? A disciple is a student. It is a pupil or an apprentice. And so Jesus is saying, if you in the crowd want to be my apprentice, my student, my pupil, my disciple, you need to remember one thing. Let me set you straight before you begin to follow me so that you don't miss what I'm asking you to do. Count the cost of discipleship. Count the cost of allegiance to me. And so in verse 26, he begins to lay out three different things over the course of our passage today of different things that we must be willing to give up to follow Jesus, to be his disciple. And he says in verse 26, "If anyone comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Does not hate. This doesn't sound very Christian, does it? Does not hate father, mother, I have those. A wife, I have a wife. Children, I have children. I have a brother and a sister. And I do have a life. I'm alive right now. And Jesus is saying, if you do not hate these relationships, you can't be my disciple. This seems pretty intense. And maybe a little, is Jesus contradicting himself? Already in the Gospel of Luke, if we were to go back to chapter 6, verse 27, he says to the crowds, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies." So which is it, Jesus? Love my enemies but hate my family? Seems a little backwards, doesn't it? Interesting. But the word here, hate, doesn't mean what most of us are in the room thinking. Jesus is not calling us to despise our families. Love your enemies, despise your family. That doesn't make sense. That's not the message that Jesus is trying to communicate. Throughout Scripture, this same idea of hate is used from the beginning to the end. One example, in the book of Genesis, chapter 29, verse 31, I'm not going to teach the story, I'm just going to quote one verse. So if I read this and you're like, what did I just read? Okay, email Pastor Stephen at First West. Okay? But one example of this word, Genesis 29, verse 31, that says this, when this Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. And so that word, that story, we see that God saw Leah, who was married to Jacob. Jacob had two wives. They were both sisters. It's a strange story. Okay. And Jacob loved his second wife, Rachel, more than Leah. That's the point of this verse. That's what this verse is trying to communicate. It's not that Jacob hated his first wife. He just loved his second wife more. There's other places in Scripture where this word hate is used in the same way. Really, the word hate here in our passage means love less. You must love your family, all relationships in your life, less than you love me. So the first cost he gives is his loving our families or those closest to us less than him. But why is he addressing families? The family at this point, and this still applies to many people today, is the number one influence on someone's own life. I see that now with my kids. My kids, I have the biggest influence on them right now. Similar to how it is today with many people maybe in this room, many cultures around the world that are more communal, where family or community plays a bigger part in making someone, shaping someone into who they will be. It influences people's views of the world, our view of politics, our view of religion, our view of what we live for can be shaped and often is shaped by our families. Often our identity is given by our family and affirmed by our family or our closest community. And so a question for us this morning that you can ask yourself is, what relationships in your life hold the most weight? Maybe that is your mother, father, especially if you're a kid in the room. Maybe it is your husband or your wife if you're married. Maybe there's someone else in your life that holds more weight than anyone else, that holds more influence, more authority. And some questions to think, whose opinion of us is the most important? Whose guidance do we go to when we need help? Whose love do we seek after more than anyone's? So what does hating one's own family have to do with being Jesus' disciple? Jesus is calling his disciples to love their families less than him. To be devoted to him, to trust him more than anyone else, to be shaped by him, to be formed by what he says, what he does, what he loves, what his mission is. Amen. And so is Jesus' direction or guidance or what Jesus thinks of you the most important thing to you? If Jesus says that you are loved and cherished, but no one else says that, is that good enough? So discipleship means giving one's first loyalty to Jesus. This is what Jesus is addressing and asking these people to consider. Those other relationships in your life are good and gifts from God, but they are not ultimate. Those relationships are good and have been given to you, but that's not where your ultimate allegiance should be. It should be the one who gave them to you. So if Jesus asks you to do something and your community says to do the opposite, what do you do? If Jesus is calling you to go to the nations to preach the gospel and your family says, please don't, what do you do? The second thing is, we see in verse 27 is this second thing that Jesus calls us to give up. He really says it at the beginning, the end of chapter 20, or verse 26. He says, and even his own life. Yes, you must even hate your own life. He cannot be my disciple. And verse 27 goes on to say, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And even this phrase, we've already seen Jesus call people to this. If we were to go back to chapter 9 of the Gospel of Luke in verse 23, Jesus says to the crowd, says to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And we just celebrated Easter here in the Christian world. And we oftentimes today, again, we have cross necklaces and we love the cross and we sing about the cross for obvious good reasons. But oftentimes we can become numb to what the cross really means, what it symbolized. In the first century, the cross was often not even spoken, that word. It was seen as so horrific and so terrible that many people wouldn't even mention it. The Romans had perfected torture and killing of someone. The Romans themselves wouldn't even crucify their own people. It was so horrible. And here Jesus is telling the crowds, you want to be my disciple? Pick up your cross. That would have been ridiculous. If you thought you need to reject your family, and now he's saying pick up your cross, who is this guy? The disciples and these crowds have probably seen people picking up crosses, being led by Roman soldiers. This was a one-way ticket. Those people never came back. So what does this have to do with following Jesus? To be a disciple or a follower of Jesus literally means that you have given up everything. Given up your life, your relationships, to be with and to follow and to give your allegiance to Christ. We take up our cross daily. We deny ourselves daily. We give our life daily. But this is the opposite of what culture calls us to. Most of the time, culture is telling us as people today, don't serve God. Don't serve others. Don't serve the world. At least not first. You can get to all those things later. You are the priority of your life. You are the number one most important person in your life. You need to take care of yourself first. Fix yourself first. Serve yourself first. But this is just not the way of Jesus. So why bring up self? Most people today, their allegiance, especially in the West, is maybe not necessarily to a community or to their family even, but it's to themselves. The priority of my life is me. What I live for is me. All the decisions that I make, it's really all about me. You determine who you are. You determine your identity. You look inward and tell to the world, this is who I am. And if anyone comes against that, we cancel them. We reject them. Jesus is clearly not interested in people following him who are not really into it. This cost seems great, doesn't it? The cost seems ridiculous. Here Jesus has amassed this massive crowd of people, and now he comes to tell them, what does it mean to actually follow him? What does it take? What does it cost? Jesus clearly never went to business school. He never took a marketing class. He is not giving them a sale. He said, it's going to cost you everything. My wife and I, years ago, we lived in Nairobi, Kenya. We served with the International Mission Board. We were there for several years, and towards the end of our time in Kenya, my immediate family came to visit us, and we did that one week all the touristy things you could think of, okay? To fly from America all the way to Kenya, you have to cram as much as you can in a week, okay? So we did the safaris. We ate the food. We went and saw where I was working. We met. They went to church with us. All of these things. They saw our life. But we also did a lot of fun things. And one of the fun things we did was we took them to a national park. It's called Hell's Gate. You can Google why is it called Hell's Gate. I'm not going to edit that right now, okay? But it's beautiful. When I think of hell, it's the opposite of what I think, okay? And while we were there, we wanted the best. We wanted to spend our time the best. So we got a Kenyan tour guide who worked at the park. We paid him to show us around. And as he showed us around, he helped us climb these cliffs and these rocks. He showed us all these animals. He was amazing. Phenomenal tour guide. We tipped him well, okay? And then at the very end of our tour, we kind of get to this place, this kind of cliff, and we're looking off into the distance, and he calls us over, and he says, "Here, look over there. Look at that big rock formation." And we all come over to him, and we're like, "Okay, yeah, I see. That's just, it looks just like any other rock that we've looked at today, but I mean, it is really pretty." And he says, "This right here, that rock, is where The Lion King was filmed." Seriously. If you don't know what I mean, The Lion King is an animated movie. It was not filmed at Hell's Gate in Kenya. Now, maybe the idea was taken from that rock. Maybe that's what he meant. I didn't want to shame him, so we all just looked at each other and said, "Okay." He was a great tour guide. And tour guides are great if you're in a new place and you want insider information on how to navigate whatever journey you're on. But Jesus is more than a tour guide. He's not here to help us through life whenever we fall into a hole. Many of us in the West, that's what we think of when we think of Jesus. Maybe we've grown up in church and you've always thought, like, "I believe in Jesus, I like Jesus, but he doesn't really have my full allegiance. I can turn to Jesus, I can call him on the phone and say, 'Hey Jesus, I need some help today,' and he'll help you." But that's not the Jesus we find in Scripture. Jesus is not just the tour guide through life to help you live your best life now. Jesus is calling you to give up everything to be his disciple. To become like him. He's more than a tour guide who says ridiculous things at the end of the tour. The sad reality is many of us live that way. Allegiance to Jesus means giving up everything. But after he gives the crowd the cost of allegiance, abandon all relationships, abandon yourself, give up your life, he calls them to consider the cost, and he gives us two stories. And we'll look at these just briefly here. Verse 28, "For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" So this first story that Jesus tells is calling the crowd to consider what it's going to take, what it's going to cost to complete the building of a tower. This tower would have been like a watchtower over a property. And he's saying, who is foolish enough to begin to build and not have the resources or not have the ability to complete the task? He's wanting us to ask, can we afford to follow Jesus? Are we willing to pay what it takes? He wants us to consider and think about it. This isn't like you're standing at Walmart in the checkout line and you see that pack of gum as you're checking out and you're like, my mouth tastes bad. I could use a Tic Tac. Jesus is not saying this. Jesus is saying, count the cost. Don't make this decision on a whim. Understand what it's going to cost you to be my disciple. And then in the next story, verse 31, it's very similar. "Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So this story is similar to the last. But really, it's you must make a decision. This king deliberates whether he can win the war or not. And if he realizes that he cannot win, he does not just sit in his castle and wait to be destroyed. That would be foolishness. If he realizes he can't win, he must send someone to go and try to make peace before they are crushed. The king must make a decision. He must do something with the information he's been given. Can we afford to refuse Jesus? Oftentimes on campus, and this happened actually multiple times this week, I met two students on campus and talking to them about faith and Jesus. Both students would claim to be agnostic, which means they believe there might be something. They don't really know what. Maybe that's you in the room. You're not really sure what you think about Jesus. You're not really sure if you have all the answers. You're not really sure where you stand with the whole God, spiritual, religious thing. And this is most students I meet on campus. Most students are not staunchly atheists who want to debate me. Most students say, I just don't really know enough. I just don't really know what to believe. And so the label is nuns, which is the new one. I'm just nothing. Or agnostic. And a lot of students say it like it's their get out of jail free card. Like saying to me, well, I just don't really know if we can ever really know, so I'm just not going to make a decision. I'm just going to go through life and just hope it works out. But with Jesus, that is a decision. Saying that you won't follow Jesus, saying that the cost is too great, saying that your allegiance is not found in Jesus, is denying. You've made a decision. And so Jesus is telling the crowd and us today to count and consider the cost. Examine your life and see, is your allegiance to Jesus better than your allegiance to your family? Or maybe more importantly, to yourself. And the last point we see in verse 33, cost affirmed. We see that Jesus gave us the cost given. We see that Jesus called us to consider the cost considered. And now at the very end, we see cost affirmed. And he's going to talk about not just about abandoning relationships or ourselves, but abandoning everything. Verse 33 says this, so therefore, if any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This is really the summary statement of our whole passage today. Jesus wants to make sure that this crowd is crystal clear about what he's saying. He is doubling down on what he said previously to the crowd. He does not let up. He does not see their faces in disappointment and begin to take back what he said. This word renounce here, a definition for it could be to say formally or publicly that you no longer own, support, believe in, or have a connection with something. So he's saying they must renounce or disown or reject, no longer support the world. It's clear your pastor Stephen has renounced all hair on his head. And one day I probably will too. I'm not there yet, but I probably should be. Gandhi is famous for renouncing violence and saying he will not partake in that. Jesus does not want people to rush into discipleship with him without thinking through what it will require. Renounce all that you have, all of your relationships, all of your dreams and passions and hopes, all of your possessions, and follow me. So the call is to give everything up. But the question for us, we can ask ourselves is exactly, Jesus, what is it going to cost me? Well, Jesus told us it'll cost you everything. And at different points in your life, you may be required to give up certain things. But maybe day one, following Jesus, you don't have to give up very much. But maybe 10 years into following Jesus, he calls you to give up your comfort of your home, of your comfortable pay, and move across the world to tell people about Jesus. Where you live in a house with no AC. Would you do that? Consider that today. Maybe right now, you've been following Jesus, and it's been relatively easy, but in 5 to 10 years, maybe in a year from now, you begin to change, you begin to look more like Jesus, and your family begins to notice, and they don't really like it. You're not doing all the same stuff that we as a family like to do together. Why is that? Oh, it's this Jesus guy. Well, we don't like that you're actually taking Jesus seriously. What do you do? Jesus is calling us to consider the cost ahead of time. That there may be a day when you are called to give up everything. And you need to be willing to do that, to be his disciple. Why would we follow ourselves and not follow Jesus? Jesus doesn't really get into that in this passage, the reward. But who else offers assurance? Who else offers peace? Who else offers hope? Who else offers purpose to our lives? No one else does this. I've met too many students on campus who are aimless and lost. And they know they don't like it. They hate it. They're anxious and depressed and sad and lonely. But they still think trusting in themselves and allegiance to themselves is better. So do we see who Jesus really is? That Jesus, like we sang in those songs before this, gave up everything so he could have you, that you could be his, that he left heaven, he left his throne, he came down, lived the life that you could never live, paid your sin debt that you owed to God, and carried a cross to his death. Jesus never asks his disciples to do something that he hasn't already done for them. So do we see that Jesus is worth it? That Jesus is good? That following him is better than following anything else? And I did want to make one correction so that we don't fall into heresy, okay? What Jesus is saying is not, give up all these things so you can get into heaven. Because that would not be the gospel of Jesus, would it? The gospel of Jesus is, I have given up all things so that you could enter in, so that you could have life, that you could have peace, that you could have joy. And so all Jesus is saying here for us is that those who see the goodness of Jesus, trust in the gospel, see their need for who Jesus is, what he has done, those people are willing to give up everything. The natural fruit that comes out of someone's life who sees Jesus for who he really is, the thing that springs up in the hearts of those who trust and follow Jesus, is it a desire to give up all to follow him. So there is a cost to following Jesus. And those who see the cost and pay it prove that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We have experienced and witnessed for ourselves that Jesus is better. So what did Jesus come to do? Jesus didn't come to lead a social justice movement. Jesus did not come to provide self-help when we need it. Jesus did not come to give us prosperity in this life now. He came to seek and to save his people, the lost, to bring his people home, to welcome you into the kingdom of God. And there is no dual citizenship in the kingdom of God. Okay? That's the call of discipleship. The King of Kings gave his life on the cross to redeem and rescue his people. And we are citizens of heaven, which means that we no longer live in this world for the world. We live in this world for Jesus. So, Christian in the room, we'll end with this. Are you looking more and more like Jesus? When you look at your life, and maybe you look back a year, maybe 2 years, maybe 3 years, can you see that you have become more like Jesus in the past few years? Like my daughter, when I look at her every day, I don't really see that she's growing. But when I look at pictures from a year ago, it's amazing to see how much she has grown. But day to day, it's hard to see that, especially in our own lives. I talk to students all the time about this. They're just struggling. They're like, man, why can't I get this? Why am I still struggling with this sin? Why am I still struggling to give this over to Jesus, to trust him? And I ask, do you trust him more today than you did a year ago? If you don't look more like Jesus today than you did a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, maybe you're not following Jesus. And then, Christian, is there anything you're tempted in life to love more than Jesus still today? Is there anything that you're trying to bring with you as you carry your cross? You got this big, heavy wooden cross on this one shoulder, and you're trying to pull something else with you, okay? Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's your desire to please certain people in your life. Maybe it's finding your identity inside yourself than in what Jesus says about you. Maybe it's in retirement. I've worked really hard all my life. I'm retired. Now I can do whatever I want. Maybe it's your hobbies. What is the thing in your life that Jesus is still calling you to surrender? To give up, to be his disciple. And to those in the room who are not believers, you're not Christian, you're not sure what you believe, commitment to Jesus, as we've been talking, means giving up everything, a willingness to give up all for Jesus. And what we mean by this is, again, this corrects some misunderstanding of the gospel. This idea of cheap grace that Jesus, we just believe in Jesus, he forgives our sins, we can go live however we want? No, no, no. That's not the Jesus of Scripture. Jesus' grace is not cheap. It is costly. And this also isn't a call to follow Jesus' ethical teachings, to think that Jesus is a good teacher. If I just do what Jesus did, then my life will be fine. No, no, no. Jesus calling people to come and find life in him, to surrender their life to him, to live for him, to make him King of Kings in their life, to put him on the throne and to give him their full allegiance. So if you are not following Jesus, if you're not a disciple of Jesus, then who are you following? Where is your allegiance? Maybe it's to a particular person. In our culture today, it's most likely to yourself. You live for yourself. How is that working out for you? So Jesus is not a tour guide through life. He is not just a good teacher who comes to teach good ethics. He is the Savior and Lord of all. He is worthy of our allegiance. He demands our allegiance. Count the cost. Would we all do that today? The cost is real, but Jesus is worth it. Let's pray.